Good morning. So thank you to the praise team for leading us in those songs. And I don't know that last song, but it's just so beautiful. And the words are so powerful. And it's one that definitely I want to get to know. And I'm sure you'll sing it again and get to know it. And enjoyed that so much. If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. We started this little short series last Sunday morning about faith and the idea of waiting on God. And we last Sunday morning we defined faith and went through it and we looked at particularly Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we thought about evidences of God, that the idea to believe in God is not, it's not like a completely ludicrous thing. It's not a mindless thing to have faith in God. There is evidence that speaks clearly that there is a God. And it is, in my mind, irrefutable evidence. And in many ways, to me, it speaks of how logical it is to believe that there is a God and to have faith in Him. So we did that last Sunday morning. Last Sunday evening, we looked at Noah. And we thought about Noah waiting on God for judgment. And this morning, we're going to think about Abraham, and when we look at Abraham, there's a lot of things we could say about Abraham, a lot of details about Abraham and the Bible, and we're not in one message going to go through every detail of the life of Abraham. But I want us to think about Abraham in this way, that he waited on God for direction. He waited on God in faith for direction. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, so right at the end of chapter 11. Sometimes if you start reading the story of Abraham, you jump in at Genesis 12 and verse 1, and I get that. I mean, I used to do that. That's kind of where I thought the story of Abraham began. It really begins a little bit earlier than that, and there's a few details that give an insight into what's going on as God calls Abraham. And verse 31 of Genesis 11, it says, "And Terah," that would be Abraham's father or Abram's father, "Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, or Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with him from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Go to Acts, the book of Acts. Don't lose your spot there. We're going to come right back there in a few minutes. So if you got a bookmark or something, stick it in there in Genesis 12. We'll come back there. But go to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. And in Acts 7, Stephen, a deacon in the early church, okay, so he wasn't a prophet or, he's speaking prophetically clearly, but he's a servant, all right, of the early church. And he's speaking clearly for Christ, and a mob of people grab him. There's a council, and they're going to interrogate him, and ultimately they're going to kill him. They're going to stone him to death. And so Stephen has an opportunity to defend himself before these accusers are going to kill him. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, he begins, it says, "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?' speaking to Stephen.
And Stephen says this, he begins this story, and we're just going to read a little bit here about Abram. He says, he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." And God, I want you to notice verse 5. It's an awesome verse. "God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." That is a verse that is saturated with faith and what God had called Abraham to. Go to Hebrews 11 now, Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a lot of verses here about Abraham and Sarah. We're just going to read a portion of it. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith," we see that over and over in this chapter. We talked about that just a little bit last week. "By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith." Here it says, verse 8, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Just drop down to verse 13. Verse 13, "These all," that would be Abraham, Sarah, I think Noah, I think Enoch, I think all the people in this chapter, in a sense, specifically to Abram and Sarah, but others, "these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We'll stop there and let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, Lord, I just ask that you would speak through your word this morning. This is your word. It is your story, Father, what you have done in the lives of so many people in the Bible. We think of the life of Abraham. And what you called him to. And as we think about faith, Lord, and as we consider Abraham this morning, I just pray that you would speak to all of us, Lord. You know us, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know what we need to hear today, Lord. And so, Lord, it's not in my power to do that. Only you can do that, Father, through your Holy Spirit. And so I just ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, take your word, make it real to us, Lord. May it make a difference in our lives today for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's think about the faith of Abraham for a moment, and I've got 2 extra minutes on the clock there. That's good, John. Thank you. I love that. That's great. All right, so let's think about the faith of Abraham, and we're going to dive into this. We're going to get into just a little bit of a review from last week as we talked about faith and the idea, remember, as we defined it, it's the idea of being persuaded of something, being convinced of something, or having the idea of having a conviction that we know that something is real or true. The word belief is almost synonymous with the word faith. Trust comes into play there. But remember, we said when we're talking about faith, obviously in the Bible, it is directed towards God and his word. We can have faith in all kinds of things and other religions and other beliefs and faith in evolution. We touched a little bit about that on that last week. But when the Bible talks about faith, it is talking about a faith that is rooted in God, God as he is revealed in the Bible, and the word of God, the Bible itself, that we have faith in what God has said. The thing that we talked a little bit last week, and as you go through Hebrews 11, this is the thing that just jumps out of this chapter to you. If you really think about what is in here, the faith that these people had, by faith, this was not just an intellectual faith that they had, okay? This was not just, yeah, I know about God and I know this and I can quote my verses and I passed the Awana level, whatever. And I, you know, it's not, I'm not mocking that. I'm not saying that's bad. Don't misunderstand me. But this is a faith that moved these people to action. Okay. It is a faith that made a difference in their lives. And the challenge is, we look at Hebrews 11 and we look at the lives of these individuals. Does my faith in God affect the way that I live? If someone looks at my life and sees the way that I live, if I examine my life and see the way that I live, does the fact that I believe in God and I believe in His Word, is it evident in my life? Does it lead to action? Does it lead to obedience? Does it shape my behavior? Does it shape the decision-making of my life? Am I living in a real and vital relationship with God? Or do I simply have some kind of religious thing? And I kind of just go through the motions religiously and through the week, God is sort of there, but He's not there. I mean, and I'm not saying that every moment, you know, 24/7, these people, their lives, if we knew their lives, that they were continually in this constant state of, you know, I know there were moments, we know the lives of some of the characters in here where they doubted and they struggled, and maybe they weren't living in the reality of that all the time. But the thing that characterizes the lives of these people is that their faith in God made a difference in the way that they lived. It affected their lifestyle. It led to action. It led to obedience. And I said last week, and I'm going to say it again, sometimes absolutely ridiculous things that they did. The kind of things that people would say, you are out of your mind to do that. Noah building an ark in the middle of a place where it had never rained, and there was no, and we talked about that, that was ludicrous. You can imagine the mockery that Noah faced. But his faith in God moved him to action. Regardless of what logic, human logic or reason or circumstances might say, he trusted God. And we could go through and look at all these individuals and find that similar things happened in their life. So that's the challenge. I believe, I hope that we want to take out of this as we think about faith. Is my life being lived in a way that reflects I really believe in God? I believe He's real to me. And His Word is real, and His promises are true, and it's going to affect my life and how I live. That's the challenge that we find in here. We read in Acts 7, and there in Acts 7 we get these little extra details, these little extra insights from Stephen through, obviously, the Holy Spirit through Stephen into the life and what Abram was called to. And think about what was said here. It's mentioned back in Genesis chapter 12 as well. This statement, get out of your country. God says to Abraham, get out of your country from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And so he leaves the city of Ur of the Chaldees and the Chaldean region. He leaves that city. And the question, what did Abraham leave behind or what did Abram leave behind? Well, obviously he left his family and his friends behind. And he packed up and he left them. And it was so good that he had FaceTime, right? Because as soon as he got down the road a little bit, he just pulled out his iPhone and he got on FaceTime. Hey, how's it going? Yeah, I'm going. I'm doing good. I'm doing great. You know, things are awesome and et cetera. It's so good that WestJet had an airport in Haran so he could fly back to and check in and see how things were going, right? He left them. And most likely, we don't know for sure, most likely he never saw these people again. It wasn't like in those days people traveled easily and lightly, and some did. There were caravan traders that moved back and forth around that Fertile Crescent. We'll look at that in a moment. So there were people traveling, and maybe some of his relatives did come, but the sense that we get when we read the story of Abram's life is when he left those people, he never saw them again. Do you think that was easy for him to do? Some of you can relate with that. Maybe some of you have left a country or a place, and it's not easy for you to get back. But, you know, we have so many things that connect us today. They had none of that then. He walked away from that in faith and in obedience to God because God called him to leave and go to another place. So it's on a level that we just can't relate with in the time that we're living in and the massive communication that we have today. He goes away, maybe never seeing them again. But so it's so awesome, though, because was just like a dump place, right? And he got out of that, you know, rotten little town, and he got in to this awesome place in the land of promise, and it was so much better that way for Abram. If you believe that, you never read anything about okay? Let me read a little bit about Ur, just to give you an idea of the kind of place that he left. Okay, this is a little report on a couple of paragraphs on the ancient city of Ur. Ur was a city in the region of Sumer, southern Mesopotamia, in what is modern-day Iraq. It was situated about 140 miles southeast of the site of Babylon, about 10 miles west of the present bed of the Euphrates River. Ur was a significant port city on the Persian Gulf by 3800 BC and was continually inhabited until 450 BC. The real heyday for Ur came around 2000 BC, pretty much around the time of Abram, right? When Ur dominated southern Mesopotamia after the fall of the Akkadian Empire, the sprawling city was home to more than 60,000 people. That's massive by ancient standards, and included corridors for foreigners as well as large factories producing wool clothes and carpets exported abroad. Traders from India and the Persian Gulf crowded the busy wharves. Caravans arrived regularly from what is now northern Iraq and Turkey. Its importance as a trade center was due to its location at a pivotal point where the Tigris and Euphrates run into the Persian Gulf. Archaeological excavations have substantiated that Ur possessed great wealth, and the citizens enjoyed a level of comfort unknown in other Mesopotamian cities. Can I read that for you again? Ur possessed great wealth, and the citizens enjoyed a level of comfort unknown in other Mesopotamian cities. What did Abram leave behind? He left behind his family, his friends, maybe to never see them again. And he left behind, I'm convinced, a wealthy, comfortable lifestyle. Things were set for him. Everything that we gather and we go to historical records and we can put the pieces together that Abraham came out of a very wealthy home. This was a booming, prosperous city, and life was good, and everything was comfortable, and he lived in a beautiful place, and it was luxurious, and the homes were at a level of comfort unmatched probably anywhere in the region. And so if I could put it this way, life was good. Why in the world would Abraham leave that place and go somewhere where, as the Bible tells us, he didn't even know where he was going? Because God called him to do it. And as God called Abram, here's the evidence of the faith in Abram, here's the test of his faith, to obey God, to take God at his word. And we got to understand here, there was a great sacrifice in what Abram was doing as he left the comfort of everything that he knew in his home and everything that was great, and he went to a place that he had never even been before. You see, maybe that gives you a little bit of a deeper insight into the faith of Abraham and what he was called to. Now, where he traveled, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this map, and if you've got a map in your Bible, you know, straight lining it from Ur to Haran. First of all, there's two stages to Abram's journey, and I don't know if you ever realize that or not. It's not like he went from Ur and straight over into the promised land. He stops in Haran. And the Bible makes a big deal about that. It's easy to miss it, but he stops in Haran. So the first part of his journey, the first place that he goes is to Haran, which is just on the southern edge of Turkey. That map there, you can show it, sees where. Now those boundaries didn't exist then, and the nations and the things were divided up differently then. But that gives you an idea of modern day where he traveled from. Basically, they would have followed the Euphrates River. This fertile crescent started, you know, basically down there along the Euphrates River, up, down along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, was one of the main trade routes that they would travel. Traders would travel back and forth, ending up into Egypt and the Nile River. And that whole area there was referred to as the Fertile Crescent. Some of you will know that from your history or whatever you might have learned somewhere along the way. And the question, one of the questions might be, well, if God's calling him to go to Hebron, which is just south of Jerusalem there, that's the promised land, why wouldn't he just straight line it across there? I mean, that makes sense, right? This is a crow flies, just go right across. I think most of you know the answer to that. There's a wicked amount of desert in there. And it's not easy traveling across the desert. And it's difficult and it's dangerous. And so people tended to travel that way. And so that's why Abram and Terah, his father, and they go and they go up to Haran, first part of the journey. Now it's roughly 1,200 kilometers. That is a 1,000 kilometers straight as an arrow. If you could go straight as an arrow, of course you can't do that. I found this website. It's not Google Maps. It's some other thing. And literally, like modern day, it gave you like roads you could drive. But that would mean you would have to drive through northern Syria. You think you want to do that right now? I don't think I want to do that right now. That'd be a little bit risky, right? But if you could, it would be 1,260 kilometers taking the modern roads today to drive through there. So it gives you an idea, probably roughly 1,200 kilometers they traveled along that route to get there. But he was delayed. They're delayed in Haran. He's called from Ur, and he leaves Ur, and we talked about that. And clearly Acts 7:2 says that. Stephen says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. And it says, before he dwelt in Haran, makes a distinction there. So God calls him out of Ur. He goes out of Ur, and he ends up in Haran. And it's interesting. There's one little word, and it's not in all the translations, but there's one little word in Genesis 12:1, going back to Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord, in the New King James and some other translations, it says, had. The Lord had said to Abram. It's not in every translation, and that goes to translators going, nah, I don't think that's meant to be in there. It's kind of past tense. We don't think it belongs. Other translators go, no, clearly it's past tense because he goes to Haran. God had called him and spoke to him when he was in Ur, and he goes to Haran and he stops in Haran. What is also interesting, and maybe this is something that you didn't realize, is that his father was with him. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 11 and verse 31, it says, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarah, Abram's wife, and they went out with him from Ur of the Chaldeans to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and they dwelt there. And that almost sounds to me like Terah's leading this thing. Now, I don't know why that's there, and I don't know that anyone can explain that. All we know for sure is that Abram's father went with them. Whether Terah was leading this, or whether it's simply out of respect, the hierarchy, he's the older one, he's older than Abraham, he's the father, so they're mentioning him. I don't know, but his father goes with them. Maybe it was simply this, that Abram needed to take care of his dad, because his dad was old, and his dad wasn't well. I don't know what's going on here. But what is interesting when you read it and you start reading these little details in here, and here's one that jumps out in verse 5 of Genesis 12, and this is after Terah has died at this point, and now Abram is going to leave, and he's going to go on to the promised land. And it says in verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. Literally, they made money, wealth, and they got slaves. Yeah, slavery existed then. It was common. It was not unusual. Probably most of the people in Abraham's caravan as he traveled were slaves. They were bought and purchased slaves. I know it's not, we're in a different time, I get that, but then that's the way it was. So they literally had time in Haran to do all this. This suggests to me they didn't just camp there for a couple of days. And we don't know how long they were there. And when it mentions in verse 4 that Abraham was 75 years when he departed, notice it says he departed from Haran. We don't even know how old he was when he left Ur. I mean, maybe he was 50 years old when God called him. Maybe he was 65, maybe he was 70, maybe it's only a year that he's in Haran. But whatever, there's this extended time that they stay in Haran, enough time to gain wealth and et cetera. And it's almost like God, and I don't know that this is the case, it's almost maybe like God has to remind him, hey, Abram, hold on a minute here. You've only gone part way. You haven't gone the whole way I want you to go. Now, I put down in the PowerPoint outline here, good reason or doubt, and I put that down because maybe there was a good reason. Maybe it was the health of his father, and Terah was weak, and we had to stop, and he's ill, and we can't travel, and they wait, and eventually he dies. And once he dies, then they're free to move on, and we read about that in Acts 7 as well. Maybe, then that was a really maybe good and valid reason to stop, right? To hesitate, to not, listen, I'm going to put it this way, listen to what I'm going to say, to not follow God's path of obedience to the end. To go part way. And go part way and stop and hesitate and get delayed. And is it possible that maybe this call of Abraham that we read about in chapter 12 is like a wake-up call? Abram, wait a minute. Remember what I told you when you left Ur. And you're not going the whole way. Maybe it's just the confirmation of the call. Remember, Abram, I told you this and I want you to keep going. Or is it even possible that Abram thought this was the place? Maybe he thought this is it. This is where God is leading me to. And he stops in Haran. And God is to say, no, Abram, this isn't it. You got to keep going. We don't exactly know what's going on here. Was he afraid to keep going? Was there doubt in his heart? Or this, think about this for a minute. Did he just get so busy in life? Making money, building my career, doing this, doing that. So busy. That God just kind of gets set aside. None of us can relate with that, right? Sometimes it's just the dull monotony of life that just, the day in, day out grind that you, and in it you just are surviving and you're doing what everyone's got to do in the rat race, so to speak. And God and the will of God and God's direction for my life is kind of somewhere back there, somewhere in the dust. I've kind of, well, what was that again that God wanted me to do? And he only went part way. And he didn't go the full distance that God wanted him to go. You know, maybe you're here this morning and there's something that God has been speaking to you about in your life, or he's spoken to you about in your life. Maybe it's something that God wants you to deal with and you've only gone part way. And whether it's doubt or fear or I'm too busy or whatever, but you've stopped. You've not followed through in full obedience to God to the thing that he's called you to do. Or maybe for some of you, God is calling you to do something. He is directing you to do something. And you've got it there and you've moved and you've started to walk in obedience to God and you've got to a certain place and you've got stalled along the way. Maybe good reasons why you've hesitated. Maybe not. But you haven't gone the full way that God wants you to go. I don't know who that might be or what the circumstance might be. God knows. But here's Abram, and he's there with his wife, and he's there with Lot, and his father is dead, and they're stalled in this place, and it's like God is saying, Abram, you gotta keep going, man. You gotta finish this thing. Don't just start out in faith and go so far. You need to finish the journey, and you need to keep going. And so he does, praise God. And again, I'm not suggesting that Abram was disobedient. I don't know that it's not clearly implied there, but there was a delay, there was a hesitation. And now the second stage of the journey, and he leaves Haran, and he travels all the way down. Eventually, he makes his way to Hebron. Now, this is not quite as far as the first stage of the journey, but it's still quite a long ways to go. It was still a significant trip for them along the way. It's roughly about 700 kilometers. Again, now, if you could drive that journey today, and I did the little, can't remember what the Google thing was or whatever, and I think it was like 860 kilometers if you could drive it. No, it was 825. I got to hear my notes if you could actually drive it. I don't think I want to drive around Aleppo, though, this time of what's going on in that part of the world now. But then they traveled along again, this route of the Fertile Crescent. He ends up coming down. Finally, he gets to Hebron, where God wanted him to be. Abram finally arrives at his destination. Not an easy journey. A hesitation along the way. And remember what God said to Abram back in Genesis 12:1, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Whether he thought Haran was the place and God says, no, Abram, Haran's not the place. You got a long way to go still. But he finally ends up in Haran. He ends up there and he knows this is where God is leading him. This is the place. And I love what it says in Hebrews 11 and 8. We read it earlier about Abram, that he went out not knowing where he was going. No idea. God says, I want you to go. When you get there, I'll tell you when you're there. And he goes and he delays and he keeps going and he ends up in the place and the kind of thing that you would think again, you talk about a faith that almost seems ridiculous, right? Like how in the world would someone ever do something like that? It's crazy. Leave the security of everything and just go out, pack a caravan and just go out and go wherever God would lead him to go. Charles Stanley commenting on this says, moving ahead in the midst of uncertainty can be another, he's commenting on Abraham, he says, another aspect of following the Lord. Abraham was told to travel without knowing his destination. Try to imagine explaining to friends that you're moving away but have no idea where you are going. This lack of detail did not stop Abraham. Unwavering trust in his heavenly Father enabled him to answer the divine call wholeheartedly, even though specific details were lacking. Abraham was spiritually ready to answer affirmatively when God called. Again, what is this kind of faith? This is the kind of faith that leads to action. This is the kind of faith that says, God, we absolutely trust you. Here it is. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't seem logical, I'm going to go. And God leads him, and he goes there, and he ends up in Haran, and he ends up in what is known as the Promised Land. He ends up there. And we read these verses earlier here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth Tree of Morah. And then it says this at the end of verse 6. And the Canaanites were there in the land. Wait a minute. God, you said this would be my land. You said if I got there, you'd show me a land. And he gets there and the Canaanites are there in the land. I think that's a significant statement. I don't know that at that moment Abraham said, what is going on here, Lord? Like, I mean, I thought I'd come and it'd be all ready for me, you know, here it is, and here's the place, this is what you're going to inherit, and you're going to own it all. And God had said that to him, right? And he gets there, and the Canaanites are there, and there's no parade welcoming Abraham, and there's no fans at the airport saying, Abraham, we're so glad you're here. That's awesome. You know, take over. You get it all. No, nothing. There's nothing for him. There's no deed. There's no title to anything. How did Stephen put it? Not even enough land to put his foot on. Did he own? But I love what it says in verse 7. As soon as it says that the Canaanites were there in the land, and it almost seems to be like maybe that kind of hit Abram, what have I done? I've left everything and I've come here. And then it says this, then the Lord appeared to Abram. Don't you love that? Maybe in a moment when he's doubting, maybe in a moment when he's wondering and when he's questioning, do you ever find yourself in a moment where you're just wondering, what have I done? I have trusted God. I have moved in this thing and I'm trying to be faithful to God and I'm trying to do what God wants me to do and I want to honor him. And it just seems like everything is going south in my life and this is going wrong and that is going wrong and this doesn't seem to be working out. And it's kind of like sometimes in those moments we have this sense of where is God? And maybe Abraham had one of those moments in that minute. I don't know. I'm reading something in here that's not specifically mentioned here. But I love what it says in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram. It's like he says, Abram, I'm right here with you. Don't worry about it. I'm right here with you. It's like I've got your back, Abram. And remember that promise that I made to you? And Abram needed to be reminded. He said, to your descendants I will give this land. And then I love the next thing. Look at the very next thing, middle of verse 7. What does Abram do? You know what he does? He worships God. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he worships God and he honors God. He leaves everything, comes to this place. There's people there. He doesn't get any title to the land. God says, I'm going to give it to your descendants, Abram. In other words, what's the clear message that God is telling Abraham? Abraham, you're going to get nothing in your life in this world. Nothing. Just the promise. Just the promise for your descendants. Abram, are you all right with that? Are you all right to live by faith and hold on to a promise, not possessing anything in terms of land? And land meant a lot to these people. In terms of land, you're not going to have it. I'm going to give it. Are you okay, Abram, to live like that the rest of your life? And it's like, Abram's, it's like he says it's okay because he builds an altar to the Lord and he worships the Lord. You see, that's faith, isn't it? In God. And he hangs on and he's got nothing. No, brothers and sisters, he's got everything. He's got the promise of God. And he's got the word of God. And he's got God saying, this is what I'm going to do, Abram. You trust me. You trust me. You wait on me. and you watch what I'm going to do. And Abram waits, and he's in Shechem, and then he goes to Bethel, and he goes to Egypt, and he goes back to Bethel. You can read it in those chapters there. And he ends up back in Hebron, and he's getting older. He's 75 years old when he leaves Haran, and he's getting older. And this, we read this earlier too in Hebrews 11 and 9. I love this. Understand he's an old man, right? And he's, life is getting on, and he's getting older, and he's moving here, and he's moving there, and he's moving here, all in the promised land. And I love what it says in Hebrews 11, 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Why? Because it's not yours, Abram. You don't own it. You only have it in promise for your descendants, as in a foreign country. And then it says this, dwelling in tents. In tents. Don't raise your hand. All right. How many of you have ever lived in a tent? Even for a little while. Okay. I know some of you have been to leadership camp here, so I know some of you have been in a tent before. You've experienced that. I know others of you have camped before, and you know what it's like to live in a tent. And it's kind of cool for a little while, and it's kind of cool when the weather's nice, and you're with a bunch of people, and you're hanging out, and you're going on a little trip for a few days. It's not so bad. But I'll tell you, if the weather is miserable, it is miserable. And I've been in some miserable situations. In other words, it's not easy living in a tent. But he's going, wait a minute. Abram's tent was different, man. It was like better than anything you can buy at Sale Outdoors. Like it was massive and it was, it would have been an impressive tent. But listen, brothers and sisters, it's still a tent. This guy came from a beautiful city, luxury, everything, comfort, wealth. And he left that city and it would have been a very advanced city that he was living in. And he leaves that and he spends the rest of his life living in a tent. And it speaks so much of what? It speaks so much of the fact that this world and this life and what it has to offer is temporary. It doesn't last. It won't last. And God calls Abram to live in a situation where literally it's like, you hold on to my promise, Abram. You've got nothing in this world. You've got no land. You've got no inheritance. But it's going to come to your descendants. I'm going to do it. God makes a covenant with him, Genesis 15, again to his descendants. Genesis 17, God renews that covenant. You're going to have a child, which is a whole other story, which is amazing. And Abraham dies when he's 175 years old. And he spends almost his entire life, over 100 years of his life, waiting on God to fulfill his promise. And then we read this in Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, wait a minute, God. Well, hold on now. Come on now. Like, I mean, I did my part of the deal here. I'm surrendering my life to you. It's time to pay up. No. Not having received the promises. What did God fail? God said he's going to do this, and he failed. Did God lie to Abram? Was that the problem? Did God? God let him down. God's let me down in my life. No, it had nothing to do with that. Guess what? God absolutely kept his promise, but it wasn't for Abram. It was for his descendants that would come. Most of us know the story. We know that's the case. But I want you to think about Abraham. He couldn't see the whole story in front of him, could he? You and I can go back in our Bible. Oh yeah, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Israel, there's Joseph in Egypt. We get it all. We see it. It's so cool. Abram didn't have all that understanding, did he? But you know what he had? God's promise. God's promise. I'll do this, Abram. You trust me. Yeah, you're going to live your life. You're never going to see the fulfillment of that promise in your life. But I want you to trust me. I want you to walk in faith and obedience to me regardless. What we read about Abraham, as Abraham waits, I put it this way. Abraham waits for what? What is he waiting for then? He knew God had told him it's going to be your descendants. You're not going to inherit this. You're not going to enjoy it. So what is he waiting for? Well, the Hebrews tells us what he was waiting for. An eternal home. I love the wording of Hebrews 11 and the way it's worded, and it stands in contrast to this going into this land and everything that you would think you would get. And the contrast to that is this heavenly home. Think of Abram leaving Ur, this massive, beautiful city, this incredible place that he leaves, and he goes out there and he's living in a tent in the middle of the desert somewhere, surrounded by smelly sheep and camels, and that's the way he ends his life. And I love what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a heavenly city that he's looking for. And then you go to verse 16. I love this statement here. Now they, Abram and others who walked in faith, who died in faith, they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. Am I living for this life? Is this it? This is it. I could say everything is here. It's here. It's here. Or am I living focused on the life to come? Am I willing to walk in faith and obedience to God and whatever that might cost me in this life, because I'm living for the life to come? That's what my sights are set on. Am I willing to trust God and to trust Jesus Christ and to come to him in salvation, realizing that I need forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, whatever the cost is going to be to me in this life, because I know there's a life to come. I know there's a destiny. I know my life is going to end, and then I'm going to see God and I'm going to meet God. And I believe that God is real. And I believe that he's there, and I believe that Jesus Christ is real, and he died on a cross for me and for my sins, and I trust in him. And Abram didn't have that knowledge of Christ that we have, but he had a knowledge of God, that God was faithful, and he absolutely trusted God. And the thing I love most of all about this story is what we read in the middle of verse 16. Look at what it says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that beautiful? That is so awesome, isn't it? God is not ashamed to be called their God. Someday when we stand before the Lord in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, will it be, God is not, was not ashamed to be my God? Will he say that of us? It's such a challenge for us. And are we living in a way that God is not ashamed to be called their God? Because these people that are, they love me and they are following me, and they are obeying me in faith, and they have committed their lives to me, and it is affecting the way that they live because they absolutely believe that I am real and I am not ashamed to be called their God. And then he says this, he has prepared a city for them. Heaven. Abram goes to heaven, the fulfillment of everything. In faith, he dies and enters into the fullness of God's promise. Brothers and sisters, that is what is going to last. That is what is going to be forever. This life, thank God for this life, so many blessings. We thank God for every day of life that God gives us, but it is temporary. It will not last very long. Will not last very long. Someday, we will see him. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us out of the story of Abraham. We think of his willingness to obey you in a situation that, again, seemed ludicrous, like Noah, a different thing, to leave his home, to leave everything, the comfort of his life, to go to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. And then to spend all of those years of his life, over 100 years of his life or more, living in a tent, knowing he wasn't going to ever inherit the land, not, as Stephen put it, not even a place to put the sole of his foot in, and yet he goes there and he stays there and he waits on you in faith. And he dies not having received the promise, but he enters heaven and the city of God and the glory of heaven, rewarded for his faithfulness to you. And Father, his descendants reap the benefits of his faith and his obedience, the fulfillment of your promise to them. Oh God, just speak to our hearts this morning, whatever way we need to hear your voice. May your Holy Spirit take your word, take this truth, and bring it into our hearts and our lives. Change us, affect us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.